Jesus will be talking to the disciples this morning in chapter 18, of course talking to all of us. The Bible, chapter 18 begins like this. At the same time, now that means before they were talking, Jesus had gone into the house and remember Peter, they asked, doesn't your master pay tribute? Remember the temple tax to keep the house of God, you know, to keep the lights on, the candles lit, to keep all that going, the supplies and stuff. Doesn't your master pay the temple tribute? And of course, Peter says, well, sure, because Peter wanted to defend Jesus and make sure, you know. And then remember Jesus, and he talked about that. And he sent Peter, go on fishing, take your pole, put the line in. The first fish you get, pull it out, and in its mouth you'll find enough tax for you and I. And so they paid the temple tribute. And you remember. Well, at the same time, around the same time frame, not long after, Jesus' disciples came to him and they said this. They're talking to the Lord, they said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They had a problem with that, those 12. Aren't you glad you and I are so much better than that? So much further above that kind of thing. They said this, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Now, we're told by Mark and Luke, the same thing went on, and we're told by Mark that they were arguing about it on the road, that Jesus was out front walking, and they sort of lagged behind a little bit so he couldn't hear, and they began to argue about who is the greatest. You know, Peter and James and John got to see Jesus transfigured, literally metamorphosis. He literally changed before their eyes. They heard God speak. In that cloud, they heard the voice of God. Now, who's greater? Of course, Peter and James and John. Of course they are. Who is greater? Jesus, we're told in the other Gospels, when they got into the house, Jesus said, what were you arguing about on the road? And they all said this. Jesus knew their hearts. Luke tells us Jesus already knew what they were arguing about, but he asked them. And so really the question, what we learn is they know they're caught. So they said, well, Lord, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Peter? He's the only apostle that walked on water, really. Not far, but he did. Let's give him that. John, he's the one that seems to have the spiritual insight. John really is able to pick up on things. It was John who believed. He didn't go in the tomb. The tomb was, the stone was rolled away. He looked in and he believed. He also, after Jesus had risen, when they were in the boat and he told them, throw the net on the other side, it was John who immediately said, it's the Lord. And of course, dived in the water and went to swim toward him. John, so he's really got that spiritual insight. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Is it you or me? I mean, you know, do you have a gift? Maybe you've got a gift and you're really good with people. You love people. You seem to just really be able to work with them. You must be the greatest. No, no, no. How about you that are real prayers? For some reason, God has given you a heart and an ability to really just pray all the time and really not gossip, but keep it to yourself, quiet, and literally pray. And so maybe you're the greatest. How about you that teach Bible studies and you just have such an ability, supernatural ability, to communicate the Bible? Maybe you're the greatest. Who is the greatest? People are still fighting over it, aren't they? The disciples were arguing over who is the greatest among us. Each one of them knowing probably them. They expected him to set up his kingdom right now, kick Rome out, set up the thrones. Jesus sit on the throne and rule and reign. They're going to work with him. Which one of us is the greatest? Who's going to get the next best job? What's Jesus' answer? Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set the child in the midst of the 12. You got the 12 guys. One of them's a faker, but you got all 12. And Jesus takes a child, puts him right in the middle of the group, and says this, truly I say unto you, except you be converted, that means changed or turned around, except you be converted and become as a little or as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're arguing over who's the greatest? He puts a little child there, a little one. I'm talking a little child. And he says, except you be converted and become as little children, you can't even enter into the kingdom. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's the greatest? He takes a child. Whoever humbles himself like this little child, that one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You don't really think about it much, but think for a moment. What are little children like? Little. Now, I'm not talking about the rebellion that's bound in the heart of all of us. In other words, we read the Bible, rebellion is bound in the heart of a child. We know we're born sinners and we are immediately off and separated from God and doing our own thing. But what do you know about a little child? And we're talking about little children. First of all, and foremost, you take a look at little bitty ones and they are sincere. You may not think about it like that, but they are. No games. No acts. They're just really what they are. We were walking down the street yesterday, just because it was so nice and warm down by the lake. We're walking there, and a little ways up the road, a little boy and a little girl, brother and sister, wearing the dopiest looking hats I've ever seen in my life. What did I think? I thought, ain't that touching? That's cute. If I'd have seen you doing it. That's not the thought that would have come to my mind, and probably I'd have called 911. Because I thought, if you see an adult doing that, you think, oh, my goodness, oh, wacko. That girl's... Oh. But they're just what they are. And so people say, isn't that cute? They're sincere. Little children are sincere. Another thing that they are, you may not think of it this way, but really, little children are sensitive. You'll be standing in a room crowded with people. You might look over and see that there's someone crying. It's very common that if people see it, they usually just get a little nervous and don't say much. But you're standing in that crowd and you hear this little bitty voice go, hey, mommy, why is that lady crying? See, nobody's supposed to say that. But you see, they're very sensitive. Not only are they sincere, they're not two-faced in any way. They're sensitive. Another thing that little children are is simple, aren't they? Hey, Dad, can we get some ice cream? Well, you know, to tell you the truth, I don't have any money. Well, let's call Mom. Well, why? Well, because she's got her purse, and there's always money in her purse. See, that's how simple children are. They're very simple. Now, God is saying He wants you and me and the disciples to humble ourselves like that little child. Whoever humbles themselves like this little child, or like a little child, the greatest in the kingdom. You're arguing about who's greater. I'm a prayer. I'm a teacher. I'm a... and the truth is, I just thought I'd leave it blank and you could fill in what you thought. The truth is, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom. We need to get back to the basics and stop fighting over who's better. That's going to get us nowhere, and we're going to have church splits, and we're going to have hurt feelings, or we're going to misunderstand, and it's not right. It's not going to be of the Lord. We must guard ourselves against the cynicism that's in the world today and against the fake sophistication that's going on. You know how we all want people to think that we're mature, don't we? Well, of course, we're very mature. It's fake. I read a story about an elderly gentleman dressed very nicely, elegant-looking gentleman, walked into a store, and his eye caught an electric train, a model train, and he just was staring at that thing, and the lights were going, and smoke was coming out, and it would whistle, and it would dump logs, and it was going around, would go uphill and through tunnels, and he looked at the sales lady, and he said, "You know what? I'll take one of those." And as she's getting a box down that has the hole set in it, and she just looks at him, she assumes, so she says to him, she says, "Your grandkids are going to love this." And he stopped for a minute, looked back at the train, he thought, "I think you're right. I'll take two." I mean, that's us. That's really us. If we want to be real, we need to become sincere, sensitive, simple, just like children. Not immature. God wants us to grow up. Humility. Humble yourself as this child. You know what humility is not? Thinking less of yourself. Haven't we all sort of felt that way? Humility, that's, people say that's thinking less of yourself. So you say things like, well, I could never do that. I'm not smart enough. My music ability is just not. I'm really no good at math. I couldn't. That's not humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it is not thinking of yourself at all. Do you see the difference? Some people think humility is just thinking less of yourself. No, you still got your eyes on the wrong place. Humility is not thinking of myself at all. Let that one do it. She's good at that. Let her. They can handle that. I know they can. Let them. Who's greater? Who cares who's greater? I see she seems to be good at that. Let her do it. He says, who therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest, as a matter of fact. We need to become like little children. Not in attitude, not in knowledge, but in heart. To be simple, to be sincere, to be sensitive. Then he goes on to say this, verse 5, shall receive one such little child in my name, receives me. Sometimes you don't think about it, but you notice it. I'll tell you what I mean. We need to receive little children. Here, you go to a meeting of whatever size, shape, and sometimes a pastor or an evangelist or whoever that's doing the speaking will give people an opportunity to accept the Lord. Now, you've been in situations like that, I'm sure. Where they'll say, if you'd like to accept the Lord, say a simple prayer. Okay? Have you ever been there when there are children in the room? Well, if you have, what happens when whoever's teaching, man or woman, doesn't matter, what happens when they give an opportunity for an altar call or for someone to come to the Lord and there are children in the room? Tell me what happens. Who accepts the Lord? Without a doubt, every time. Who? Children. Because they don't know any better. They don't know they're supposed to fake. They don't know they're supposed to be embarrassed. They don't know. What happens is they hear somebody loves them and they simply say, I've got no problem with that at all. They hear there's a hell and they say, that doesn't sound real inviting. You can't get ice cream there. I want something else. Who accepts the Lord? Little children. And what do you say? Ain't that touching? Look at them. They don't know what they're doing. Maybe they do. Maybe it's us who don't know what we're doing. And we're really trying to look very mature. We say, come on down, you can accept the Lord. People say, no, I'd be embarrassed. Children aren't. Come right on up to you. Matter of fact, if you're busy, they would say, excuse me, could I accept the Lord? You'd be surprised at how many children come up to me and tell me, I gave my life to the Lord today in Sunday school. They're thrilled. They don't know they're supposed to be embarrassed like adults. They're simple. They come to the Lord. Simple things. A millionaire. Matter of fact, a multimillionaire. Giving his testimony in front of church. Standing there, these were his words. When I had first given my heart to the Lord, I heard a missionary speak, and I was so touched in my heart that I reached into my pocket and gave every bit of money that I had to my name at that time, years ago, it was $5. I gave all I had because I was so touched in my heart. And a woman back in the back stood up and said, I dare you to do it again. Now he's a multimillionaire. What's the point? Do you remember when you accepted the Lord? You yourself? You were excited about being a Christian. You didn't care. Everybody saw you carrying that 40-pound Schofield reference. You didn't care. Now you carry little things you can hide in your watch. But you, back then, that was a big Bible. You didn't care. You were just, I belong to Jesus, and you were a Christian, and people at work said, there's something different about you. They just saw it everywhere you went. Well, here's something. I dare you to do that again. I'm not saying act immature. What I'm saying is become like a little child again. That was your first love. Jesus says, you've left your first love. Go back and remember those things and do those first works again. The millionaire said, my heart was so touched. I gave everything I had. I love it when someone says, I dare you to do it again. Well, no, we're sophisticated. We're up over that. Be careful. Jesus says, humble yourself like a little child, the greatest in the kingdom. Speaking of little children, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. You know, it was a Scottish preacher years ago, stood up before his congregation and resigned. They were shocked that he was resigning. He had been there years. And he said, in the past two years, I have only seen one conversion in this congregation. I have only seen one person give their lives to the Lord. That little boy's name, he was a little boy named Bobby Moffat. So I am resigning because I have seen no fruit in this ministry. I am not fulfilling the call and the commission that God has given to me. I must resign. And he stepped down from that pulpit and walked away from ministry for the rest of his life. Little Bobby Moffat, you know that name already, I'm sure some of you. He grew up to be Robert Moffat. Some of you have even bought the Moffat Bible. He was the missionary, who opened up the entire continent of Africa to the gospel. Those little children, when you accept the little children, Jesus says, you accept me. Don't figure. It was D.L. Moody. Came home from a meeting that he preached at. And his family, you know, as he came in through the door, of course the family wanted to know, how did it go? How was it? He said, you know, God really blessed. 2.5 people came to the Lord tonight. You think D.L. Moody, you would have thought thousands. But in that whole big meeting of 500 or 600, 2.5 people accepted the Lord. And his wife or someone in the family, the story goes, said to him, that's really cute. You mean a couple of adults and a child? He said, oh no, 2 children and an old man. See, the old man may have a year or so to give to the Lord, but he says those children have their lives. You think about that. You come as a little child, humble. And whoso receives such a little child in my name receives me. But whoso, verse 6, shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it's better for that person that a millstone were hanged around their neck and that they were drowned in the depth of the sea. A millstone, at least 110 pounds, tied around your neck, throw you into the water. It's better to do that than to offend one of these little ones. Brand new believers, also little ones. What does it mean to offend them? Hurt their feelings? No. What it means is to throw them off course. To offend someone means to actually have them go the wrong way. Send them the wrong direction. Or it means to stumble them. To put something in their way that they will fall over or trip over. It will slow them up or knock them down or cause them to go the wrong way. He says, whoever offends or throws off course or stumbles one of these little ones, it's better for that person to have a weight tied around their neck and thrown into the ocean before it happens. You don't want to be throwing people off. He says, you know, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the person by whom the offenses come. You don't want to be one who's out there causing people to stumble, causing people to head the wrong direction. So when people say, what do you think about divorce? What you want to say is, well, let's see what God has to say. What do you think about stealing? Well, let's see what God has to say. What do you think about suicide? Well, let's go see what God has to say. Go back and see what God has to say. How about hate? How about crime? How about anger? How about bitterness? How about anything you can think of? Let's go see what God has to say. Because you don't want to throw anybody off. You don't want to be a stumbling block to them. Pastor Chuck Smith, that's who I call my pastor. He was telling us he won't buy a bottle of Martinelli's. You know, the sparkling apple cider? Because it looks like a champagne bottle. Now, when you have a church of almost 40,000 people, you don't know who's watching. True? And he won't buy one. Because it's a sin to buy apple cider? Well, at those prices, possibly, but no, that's not it. But because of the fact that someone may see, misunderstand what it is, it would cause them to fall over that, to stumble. It might cause them to go another way. I was talking to a young girl. She said, I used to hang in bar rooms quite a bit. But I asked the Lord one night, well, is it okay, Lord? And that very night when I went there, I saw my Young Life teachers there. Ones that were leaders in our Young Life group. They were there having a big party. So instantly she decided, it's okay. It's okay to be here and to be picked up and all the other things that possibly could happen here. It's okay to put yourself in this spot, because if it wasn't, they wouldn't be here. And you think, boy, we're not very free, are we? Yes, you're free to obey God now. And if it's going to cause someone to stumble, you want to be careful. You know, Paul says it in other ways. And he says, you know, if meat makes my brother to stumble, then I won't eat meat. That didn't mean forever. It just means around my brother. You can have a Big Mac some other time when your brother's not watching. We need to care about others. Humility is thinking about others instead of myself. Becoming like a little child doesn't seem very popular, to be simple. But that's what Jesus wants from us. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't think you become like a little child in your character and in your attitude, but like a little child in your heart. I do believe he wants us to grow up and to mature. But we want to keep a heart attitude simple. So he goes on to say this. He goes on to say, you know, if your hand or your foot offends you, cut them off and throw them away. Now, do you think he's really saying, cut your hands off and throw them in the trash? Because some people do that, really, for real. Well, the Lord said, cut my hand off. What he's talking about is that you need to be tough with yourself. You need to be tough on you. Our problem is we're tough on each other. And we're not tough on ourselves. We need to get tough on ourselves. It's better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Poor Jesus believes in hell. Poor guy. He's just not up to date like most of the scholars are. You know how many people now say there's no hell? Now, none of them know because they haven't gotten out there yet. And what a shocker when they do, because you can't come back. People say there is no God. The only way, the absolute only way you could prove it is to go out there and live out there for a while and check outside of space and time. How do you get there? It's a one-way ticket. That's why people tell you there are no such thing as real atheists. Because it can't be proven. You're just making a choice. You're just saying, I don't believe. Well, humanism says, I'm the final authority. Humanism says you are the final authority. You. So if you decide there's no hell, there's no hell. If you decide there's no God, there's no God. If you decide there is no planet Mars, then there is no planet Mars. The trouble is, what if you're wrong? And there is a planet Mars. Humanism doesn't work. You're not the final authority, neither am I. How could I possibly know what's out there after life? How could I know? Eat something, and how it depends on what it does to my system, I get these visions? No. The only way I can know, listen, is from someone who's been out there. You say, oh good, because I've been talking to the ascended masters. No. There is only one who is the truth, the way, the life. That's Jesus Christ. He says here, there's everlasting fire. If your eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. See, you and I came from nowhere. You weren't a chubby little naked baby in heaven with wings waiting to be born like you see in storybooks. God created you. You were created. You came from nowhere. You were created. You've never been here before. I get the feeling, you've heard me say it, of vu jadeh. You ever get it? It's a feeling like you've never been anywhere ever. I get it all the time. We've never been here before. Past life experiences are not real. And you're not coming back in the same condition. But you will leave here. And there's something out there waiting. There's a judgment waiting. There's separation from God. Or there's eternal life. Those are the two things that are out there, according to the Word of God. Nothing more. So Jesus says, you know, get tough with yourself. And take heed, be careful, verse 10, that you despise not one of these little ones. Don't be hating them. Or being bitter against them. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. They're angels. This is one of the verses where people get the teaching that there are guardian angels. The Bible in many places shows you that the angels take care of you. But it doesn't specifically only say one. As a matter of fact, the Bible more leans to the fact that there is more than one angel taking care of you. And some of you have watched your lives. You have groups of them, probably thousands of them, watching you. I am almost sure from talking to some of you that you've had angels quit on the job. They go back to the Lord and say, send us anywhere. Put us within. Not with that guy. He's a skydiver. Could you give us somebody else? You're going to want to talk to some of those angels, aren't you? I was standing there at the plate. I was ready to swing. Why did you let that ball hit me in the face? You were there. But the Bible does say that the angels are ministering spirits. And here, don't despise, be bitter against one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to save your life. He came to tell you the truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. The truth is, He loves you and He will give you life that you do not have to suffer for eternity. And then Jesus says this, you know, the Son of Man came to save that which is lost. He says, now what do you think? Verse 12. If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them wanders off and strays, doesn't he leave the 99 and go into the mountains and look for the one which is lost? And if he finds it, truly I say he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which didn't get lost. He leaves the 99 in the care of someone and he wanders off to find the one who has gone astray. He says, you got 100 sheep, one of them wanders off. You leave the 99 and you go find the one who has gone astray. That's how much you care about them. And when you find them, there is rejoicing. Notice a couple of things. The sheep that goes astray shows us Jesus' love. If you wonder if Jesus loves you, this shows you His love for you. The first part of it is unconditional. Notice, you got 100 and one of them wanders. Doesn't matter which one of them it is, one of them wanders. What does he say you would do? Go look for that one. He doesn't say, all right, I'm tired of your ways. I've told you to straighten up. You're bugging me. I don't care. Just go. That's unconditional. That's how we love each other. All right, you were mean to me. You're not my best friend. But Jesus unconditionally loves you. If you're not with Him, He comes to find you. And He says, come home. Come back where you belong. Come back where it's safe. Come back where there is good food. Come back where you're protected. And you say, I don't want to. No. Well, you're free to say that. But you see, He's going to come and find the one that's gone. So number one, you see, His love is unconditional. He didn't complain or even scold you. Those of you who don't know Jesus or who have wandered off, You know him and you just kind of stray. He doesn't yell at you. Say, I don't know. I don't even know if I'm going to give you another chance. You had a chance and you blew it. Had your chance, muffed it. You're a loser. Jesus doesn't say that. He comes to get you. Unconditional. And number two, his love for you is individual. He loves you. Now, you know he loves holy people, like Billy Graham. And everybody knows that. You know he loves Chuck Smith. I mean, everybody knows that. They're probably up at 4 this morning praying. What were you doing at 4 this morning? Never mind. And you can see how he loves them. But the truth is, this shows you unconditionally he loves you, and individually he loves you. You may not have been praying at 4. You may not have been praying all week yet. You may not have looked at your Bible in the last month. And he loves you just as much as the person across the street or down the road or right in front of you or behind you. He loves you. He comes to get those who've wandered off. Unconditionally he loves you. And individually, he loves you. If so be he finds it, verse 13, truly I say to you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which didn't go astray. There's another part of this love, and that's an emotional part. He rejoices when he finds you. He's thrilled that he found you. When you come back, you say, I've been wandering. And he says, come on back. And you say, all right. He is rejoicing. The Bible teaches that when someone comes to the Lord, down here, our heads are bowed and we're quiet and it's peaceful, but in heaven, it's a noisy affair. The angels are dancing and praising and jumping around, and heaven is just rejoicing. Jesus himself rejoices when that lost sheep comes back. See, he loves you. And then he says something that is contrary to what a lot of people believe. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It is not God's will that people should die and go to hell. That's not what God wants. That's contrary to what we're hearing, I know, in the news. But that's not what God wants. It is not his will that someone who's strayed out there and they don't know what they're doing, it's not his will that they be lost forever. Now, 2 Peter 3:9 says the same thing. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone in the world to turn and to come back to him. They won't. We've got a free will. You can if you want, or you don't have to, and some will not, but God wants them all. He loves you. And when you wandered off, he didn't say, well, there's a loser anyway. I knew he would. No, he loves you and gives you opportunities at any time to come home. And that's the cry of Jesus to everyone, any one of you that labors and is heavy laden. You come home. I'll give you rest. Come to me. I would never turn you away. You say, I've been too gross. No, unconditional. We just learned that. No, you haven't been too gross. You've sinned, yes, but he died for that sin. And he said, he wants that sheep to come back. And he rejoices when you do. The greatest in God's kingdom humbles themselves like a little child. It's kind of contrary to what we're used to. He says, humble yourself as a child. Remember when your heart was excited about the things of God. And like the lady says, I dare you to do it again. To live as you know to live. Don't offend. And that's a hard part. Because you got to be tough with yourself. You have to be tough with you. Not with the others that are around you. You be full of grace with them. But for you, you be tough on you. The toughest person on you should be you. The most merciful person to others should be you and should be me to others. But we should be tough on us. I don't let me get away with that. But I could let you get away with it. I could have mercy and say, all right, she's a little upset. He's a little upset. I understand, but not me. I don't want me. I want to be tougher on me. We've got it confused. And remember, when sheep go astray, Jesus loves you unconditionally, individually. He loves you. If you wandered off, well, He's been calling you this morning. He's found you, and He says, come on back. All you got to do is say, all right, Lord, I'm with you. That's all you got to do. Think about these things. Read your Bible. See if it's true. See if that's what God's Word says. Check. Let's bow our heads together as we close.